This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I want to share with you a beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ today. And this hadith, you can call it the seven habits of highly effective Muslims. Things that if we were to incorporate them in our lives, and there's seven of them, you become highly effective as a person, elevated in spirituality, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and generally a much better person. This is based out of the hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari says, أَمَرَنِي خَلِيلِي بِسَبَعَ. He says, my dear friend commanded me to do seven things. And that's where we get those seven habits. Number one, أَمَرَنِي بِحُبِّ الْمَسَاكِينِ وَالدُّنُوِ مِنْهُمْ. He commanded me to love the poor and to be close to them. Number two, وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَنْظُرَ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ دُونِي وَلَا أَنْظُرَ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ فَوْقِي. He commanded me to look at those who are below me in privilege, those who have less money, not those who have more privilege and more money than me. Number three, وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَصِلَ الرَّحِيمَ وَإِنْ أَدْبَرَتْ. He told me, he commanded me to be close to family, to keep family close, even if family does not want to remain close. Number four, وَأَمَرَنِي أَلَّا أَسْأَلَ أَحَدًا شَيْئًا. He told me, or commanded me, to not ask anybody of anything. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do what you can do, but don't rely on people's generosity and favors. Number five, وَأَمَرَنِي أَلَّا أَخَافَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. Oh, sorry, number five, وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَقُولَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُرًّا. Number five, he told me or commanded me that I say the truth, even if the truth is bitter. Number six, وَأَمَرَنِي أَلَّا أَخَافَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. He commanded me to not fear people, but to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not be afraid of what the people say. Not let that become a deterrent for me to do what's right. He told me, don't do that. Only fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah akhafa fillahi lawmata la'im. Now this is in reference to an ayah in the Quran as well. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمْ. They don't fear the criticism of the criticizer. They don't worry about that. And lastly, number seven, وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أُكْثِرَ مِنْ قَوْلِ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُنَّ مِنْ كَنْزٍ تَحْتَ الْعَرْشِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ فَإِنَّهَا كَنْزٌ مِنْ كُنُوزِ الْجَنَّةِ. Number seven, he commanded me to say لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ frequently, often. Because this is a treasure from the treasures of paradise, the statement. And this is a hadith رواه الإمام أحمد وهو Sahih. This hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad and it is a authentic narration, and there's other similar narrations that are found. A few points here. I don't want to... Each of these seven are amazing points. Each of these seven can be expanded upon extensively. But I'll touch upon a few of them in some detail and all of them generically. The first thing before we even begin to talk about the hadith is how Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu describes the Prophet ﷺ and their relationship. He describes it as أَمَرَنِي خَلِيلِي. My close friend. You can call it my BFF. He is the one who told me to do this. This is the Messenger of Allah. Remember, the Messenger of Allah is a Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah. He's the Imam of the community. He's the Commander-in-Chief of the army. He's the head of state. Yet, one of his congregants, one of the people that is part of the Jama'ah, he's the Messenger of Allah, like his friend. Not just any friend, his close friend. And this is not exclusive to Abu Dharr. We have other Sahaba, for example, Anas radiallahu anhu saying that أَوْصَانِي خَلِيلِي بِثَلَاثَ. My dear friend told me to do three things, always. And you find similar types of sentiment in many, many multiple narrations from multiple Sahaba who all hung around him, prayed with him, you know, hung out with him, heard him talk, saw him on a day-to-day basis. They saw him as a friend, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how they saw him. And this is an underappreciated part of the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was truly a friend to the people. Think about that. For someone who is the head of state, for them to be so friendly, so welcoming, so open, it takes so much character, so much accommodation, so much welcoming to make people feel that they're included. This is how he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is a glimpse from his life that we can only get when we combine many, many of the narrations, or if we take a deep look at his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. The point being, this is something that he was. This is how we should be as well. We should be friendly. We should be kind. We should be welcoming. People should feel comfortable around us. It shouldn't be that our presence makes others uncomfortable. It shouldn't be this way. We are to be people who are gentle. There are many ahadith about this, where the Messenger prays for the person who is hayyinan, layyinan, who is gentle, who is soft, easygoing, doesn't take themselves too seriously. These are good characteristics. Kindness and gentleness are the characteristics of the believer. And we should, as a reminder, try to be more kind and more gentle to those around us, especially those of our family, our community, and everybody else as well. This is just a point, and if you read the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, you study the seerah, I want you to try to see other examples where people who were musallin, people who were praying behind him, people who were in his army, how they have their relationship with the Prophet and how they describe them. It's a very fascinating tangent to focus on if you're studying the seerah, inshallah. So that's one basic point. Now the seven habits of highly effective Muslims. It starts, number one, by bihubbil masakin wa dunuwi minhum, love of the poor. Love of the poor, not just help the poor. It's loving the poor and to be close to them. This is a level above than just providing support to someone, which is good. That's very good to financially support somebody. But this is one level above where you have empathy for their situation, where you can see that this person is in a bad situation and it's like they're not at fault for being in that bad situation necessarily. Perhaps it's circumstances. Perhaps they made mistakes. We all make mistakes. But their mistakes were more costly than my mistakes. That's empathy. And understanding that and having that attitude is so critical. You would, unfortunately, like our culture thrives on being cutthroat. That's how corporate culture is. Very cutthroat. Which is fine in a business setting, which is sometimes necessary in a business setting to drive innovation, to get a better result, to make more profit. But it's not good in relationships, in understanding people, and particularly those who are underprivileged. Particularly those who are underprivileged because of generational trauma or oppression. This is important. We speak about, for example, the people who are largely considered to be marginalized, like say the indigenous community. And particularly say if you live in areas where there's lots of indigenous folks, the narrative turns very fast from being, okay, these are people who are marginalized, to these are people who are at fault because they drink too much. This happens. This happens in Calgary, for example. There's lots of indigenous people who live in that area. Winnipeg, I was there as well recently. Same narrative exists there. But there's a lack of empathy and understanding. What causes these people to do what they're doing? If you look at the history that they have lived through, it gives you a perspective of the suffering that they went through. They don't know how to cope with it. This is possibly their response to it. Not to condone that behavior, but to have empathy to understand. So we can, inshallah, help. So we can take some lessons. This is what hubbul masakin represents. It's to understand the situation of the miskeen. Not to just say, you are miskeen because you are a bad person. What dunuwi minhum, to bring them closer. This idea of bringing them closer is to say that, they're not lower, or I'm not better than them. I remember I was in Pakistan. We would always have a servant in the house, right? This is a common thing there. You have a poor person who comes to your house. They, you know, clean up and stuff. Sometimes they live on the property as well, and they never eat on the same table as the rest of us. They always sit on the floor and eat, and while the family is eating on the table. Why is that? Why do we feel superior to that person? Because we have more money? Is that why? This is exactly the opposite of what the Messenger of Allah is saying. What do we mean who bring them close? In fact, you have Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who is narrated that he would go and look for a person who was underprivileged, who was a miskeen, and invite him into his house, complete stranger, so that they could have a dinner. And he would do this as frequently as he possibly could, radiallahu anhu. And you see this from the Messenger of Allah even more, where he would come to the Ashab al-Suffa, the people who would sit in the back of the masjid because they're homeless, they had no home. And he would take one of them, and he would go to a Sahabi's house who has money, who has food, and he would invite all of these poor people with him, so that the classism that exists can be broken at its core. These poor people are coming with the Messenger of Allah, the most honorable person, to a rich man's house, and they will all sit together, and they will all eat together, because they're all the same. In the sight of Allah, it's only taqwa that makes you better or worse. This is what the Messenger of Allah did actively, and then his Sahaba did actively, to make sure that this kind of this evil doesn't corrupt a person's brain or their soul. Unfortunately, we see this in our society, and this is something that we have to figure out how to address. Maybe the solution isn't to find a person who was, you know, homeless and bring them into the house. I'm not saying you do that, but there has to be some way that we develop empathy and teach empathy to our kids, and break down this classism that exists quite often in the Muslim cultures. It's important that we think about this proactively for ourselves and for our families. Please move ahead. Jazakumullah khair. He said number two, alayhi salatu wasalam, if you can make space and move in, inshallah, that'll be great. Number two, he said, وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَنْظُرَ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ دُونِي وَلَا إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ فَوْقِي. The idea being grateful, looking at those who are underprivileged, not those who are more privileged than myself. The idea here is we look at those who are underprivileged in hopes that we are grateful for the blessings and the privileges that Allah has given us. Not that we don't want to be ambitious, it's actually to the contrary, we don't want to be ungrateful. This is a very important habit of a successful, effective Muslim, that they are grateful for what Allah has given them. Al-ghina, ghina nafs, like the Messenger said, true richness, being actually wealthy is, you're happy. You're happy with what you have, alhamdulillah. Because in all honesty, you can never have enough. There's always someone who's going to have more. And if that is the pursuit, it's always going to be a futile pursuit. So the effective Muslim's habit is, alhamdulillah, I'm happy with what Allah has given me. I will try to get more, I will try to work hard, but alhamdulillah for what Allah has given me. And alhamdulillah for what He has kept away from me. This is the attitude. Number three is to take care of family. To keep family close, even if family doesn't want to be close. I've given a khutbah on this before. This is a hard, hard thing to do. We can't do justice to it in a few minutes. But the idea is fundamental in Islam. Family is blood. Those are ties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. We didn't choose to create those ties. We didn't choose our brothers or our sisters. We didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose our cousins. Allah chose them, for them to be our family. We can choose our family, we can choose our spouses, hopefully. But everybody else in our family, Allah chose them for us. So if anything, the righteousness and the goodness that we extend to them, even if they are not reciprocating that, is because Allah chose them. That's the fundamental reason. And that's why you find this in the Quran, again and again, وَالَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلْ. Those who join that which Allah has commanded to be joined. And here, the image of joining here is, you keep ties with family. Because you're tied by blood. So you keep that tie, you don't cut that off. That's number three, a highly effective habit of the believer, successful believer. Number four, Allah as'ala ahadan shay'a, that I don't ask anybody for anything. This is actually, according to Ibn Kathir, the meaning of إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help. And Ibn Kathir says that you alone we ask for help means we rely solely on Allah. We don't rely on people's generosity and favors. Of course, people will help us. Allah will send people to help us. That's not what this ayah is saying. That's not what the Messenger is saying, alayhi salatu wasalam. But what he's saying is that don't be dependent. Don't be dependent on people. People will disappoint you. Be independent of people and depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will never disappoint you. This is a liberating way of living life. It's a very powerful way to live your life wherein you know that whatever I am able to achieve, I will do it with my own hands, with my own hard work, through Allah's tawfiq and Allah's blessings, through Allah's divine guidance, I will achieve that. But I will not wait for people to open doors for me. This is that attitude that the Messenger wants us to have. It's a very beautiful attitude. It's an attitude that creates positivity. It takes away negativity from a person's heart. Oftentimes he would feel, this person hasn't done enough for me. He should have done more. That's negativity. It's not going to help you. That won't get anything done. Allah as'ala ahadan shay'a. Not to worry. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And whatever Allah gives me, I'll be content with. أَقُولُ مَا تَسْمَعُونَ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ أَسْتَغْفِرُهُ إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa wala amma ba'd. Number five, وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَقُولَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُرًّا. The fifth habit of a highly effective Muslim is to say the truth, even if it is bitter. This is a hard thing to do. It's really hard because it's so easy to lie. It's so easy to lie when we're talking with colleagues. Someone makes a joke, someone says something, and you're almost compelled to make up a story to fit in. This happens a lot, particularly if, you know, you and your colleagues don't have a lot of overlap. It happens. Okay? It happens in situations where people are stressed. People go across the border. It's a stressful situation. We have trauma from people stopping us, from people interrogating us. It's easy to say something that's not fully true. How much money do you have in your bag? A person says a small lie. These are things that we think are small, but they're not small. Because what we have done in our minds is we have made it okay to lie. That's the problem. It's not, did the lie hurt somebody or not? That's not the point. The point is, it's okay in our minds to lie when we see it's convenient. That's the bigger problem. And that's why it is not allowed in Islam to lie in any circumstances except very, very, you know, exceptional situations, to save a life, to save a relationship. Really, in those two extenuating circumstances, you could just say a word that's ambiguous to prevent a disaster. But other than that, 99.999% of times, there is no lying. Not even as a joke, not even as a small little thing we made up to fit in, nothing. This is hard. It's very hard, because our culture is built up on making up stuff to entertain people. But our deen is built on principles. And the principle of truth is non-negotiable for us. وَأَقُولَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُرًّا. Even if it is bitter, that's where it's hard. Oftentimes, a child will lie to hide a bitter situation. But that's really the test. Can you tell the truth when it will get you in trouble? And this is something I encourage all of us, those of us who have kids, to teach our children. If they tell the truth, and it's something that, you know, is not damaging, right? They did something that's not damaging. They didn't do their homework, for example. But they told the truth. We should be cognizant that we don't want to punish and then create a situation where they don't tell the truth next time. We have to be cognizant of that. How do you handle that? Wherein we encourage that they tell the truth. We reward that they told the truth. But also help them in what they didn't do right. This is a problem that we have to grapple with. And all of us should actively think about this. Because the habit of truthfulness is built in these small transactions, these small moments, and it amalgamates into it. And then the messenger says, a person will tell the truth, hatta yuktaba indallahi siddiqan. They tell the truth, and they tell the truth until Allah writes that this is a truthful person. And they take, and they go into Jannah as a truthful person. And the opposite end of the spectrum, a person tells a lie, and they tell another lie, hatta yuktaba indallahi kadhaban, until they're written in the eyes of Allah as a perpetual liar. And that takes them to the fire of hell. So we build these habits in ourselves and in our families. Number six, وَأَمَرَنِي أَلَّا أَخَافَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. The hater is going to hate. That's one way of putting it. لَوْم is to blame someone. لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ, the blame of the one who wants to blame you or who is blaming you. For making the right decision that people blame you, you live with the consequences. That's what the messenger is saying. You did the right thing. If people blame you for that, don't worry about it. This is a very powerful idea. A lot can be said about this. A lot of implementations of this can be discussed. But the idea is, at its core, we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what who matters to us, first and foremost. We take precautions, we make sure we do things right. But if it comes down to a choice between this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and wants, and this is what people will say, and this is what people want, if there's no way to rectify or reconcile between the two, then we choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's a way to reconcile, alhamdulillah, do so. But if there isn't, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ, the believers, they prioritize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, the seventh habit is an ukthira min qawli la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, saying la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah frequently. It's a reminder. What does it mean? All power, all might is in the hands of Allah. We are feeble beings, we're small beings, we are, you know, little. We live for a few years and we die. We get, you know, infected fast. We get sick very fast. Wa khuliqal insanu da'ifa, we're weak. Allah is the one who is strong. We remind ourselves constantly, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Allah is the one who is in charge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the ultimate power. It's liberating because you don't blame yourself for your mistakes and your shortcomings so much then. It's okay, we won't make mistakes. Allah is the one who is powerful, He is the forgiving one. These are seven effective habits, highly effective habits of believers. Number one being, I'll recap quickly, the one who loves the poor and keeps them close. Number two, to look at those who are underprivileged, so we're grateful. Number three, to keep family close, even if family doesn't want to be close. Number four, to not ask for anything of anyone, to be completely independent and only rely on Allah. Number five, to tell the truth, even if truth is hard and bitter. Number six, to not fear the criticism of people, only worry about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. And number seven, and finally, to say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. These are beautiful habits. All of us need a reminder like this. All of us have to think about how can we inculcate this in ourselves and our families. We ask Allah for tawfiq. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabiyyi alladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin fil awwalin wa fil akhirin wa salli ala Muhammadin fil mala'i al a'la ila yawmiddin. Allahumma ahina ala sunnatihi wa mitna ala millatihi wa ahshuna fi zumratihi wasqina min hawdihi ya rabbal alamin. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar wa qimus salam.